From popularity to death.
Well, dear brethren, it is indeed a privilege to be with you this morning at this season that we find ourselves in of the memorial. How fitting it is that we come together, for the spirit of the memorial is one of unity, is it not? Is that not one of the key elements of our participating in the memorial? When Jesus on that last night left his final words to his brethren, he emphasized that there should be a unity. And he says that he prays to his Father that they may be one as we, Father, are one. And so the sense of unity is exemplified in our gathering together this morning. Not only a unity with the Father, not only a unity with our Lord for his sacrifice on our behalf, but also unity among brethren. The topic assigned to me is from popularity to death, and it deals with the grand study of our Lord's life and ministry. We can't really spend enough time studying our Lord's life because it is so profound and deep, and the commitment and consecration that we find in just little things in Jesus' life has great significance to us as we strive to make our calling and election sure. We might ask, what was Jesus' attitude toward popularity or acceptance or blessings which the Lord sent to him? And what was his attitude toward trials, tribulations, and finally his death? Attitude is the most important thing that we can bring and commit to our Heavenly Father. And as we study Jesus' attitude, we find a noble example for you and for me to see that our commitment is copied after his. Now, throughout his life, and of course we can't go into all of it, but throughout his life, there were many things which our Lord experienced which were blessings and which were favorable. His fame throughout the 3.5 years spread throughout it. As each of the miracles and the preachings went on, you recall he had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised a widow of Nun named son. Now, these were resurrections similar to Lazarus's, but they were early in his ministry. Lazarus was late in his ministry. And Jesus told those involved, see that you don't tell anyone about it. Jesus was not looking for popularity and acceptance. He was just leaving seeds of the kingdom. And so Nain was a very small city up near Nazareth and in the hill country. And although he performed this resurrection, it was not generally spread around. Jesus didn't want his popularity to increase before the proper time for it to come. Throughout his ministry, he had stilled the water, a storm on the sea. He had fed 5,000. He had walked on the Sea of Galilee. He had healed the deaf, the blind, the lepers, the lame, and he had preached the gospel of God's love. In John 3:16, you recall, Jesus was speaking of God's love, not his own love in giving his life, but he says, God so loved the world that he gave me, his only begotten Son. He was preaching God's love to mankind. God initiated this reconciliation between the estranged race of Adam and himself. God started the program by indicating to his Son that it was his will. Now, throughout all these experiences, as you can well imagine, the people who came and heard and saw the healings of the lame and the lepers, they undoubtedly acclaimed Jesus. And Jesus had a certain amount of acceptance from the people. And what was his reaction to it? Well, Jesus was not adversely affected by it, as perhaps others might be, by success and acclaim. I think that Jesus' attitude is explained in his words which he spoke later toward the end of his ministry when he said, "The cup which my Father pours, shall I not drink it?" I don't think that he said that only the last night of his life. I think he said that each day of his life. He was committed not to popularity and acceptance, but to the doing of God's will. In Psalms, prophetically, we are told the Messiah speaking, saying, "I delight to do thy will, O my Father. Thy word is written within my heart." Again, in Psalms 31, 5, which is a prophetic psalm, you hear him saying, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." This was Jesus' attitude, not only for the blessings, but also for the trials. He has to have a similar attitude toward both. Otherwise, he would be swept away by the onslaught of Satan. Again, in Psalm 31:15, the sentiments of his heart, I feel, were, he says, "But I have trusted in thee, O Lord. My times are in thy hands. My times are in thy hands." Jesus was thoroughly committed to the fact that Jehovah's providence in his life would be the right providence, the right experiences, a mix of acclaim and rejection. And so Jesus was fully prepared, not only for the acceptance of the people, but when the people rejected him and he was crucified. He had the rest of faith. Paul tells us about entering into God's rest. Jesus had the rest of faith. He knew that his Father would choose the right experiences. One of the poets has said, "God gives the choicest blessings to those who leave the choice with him." And this was Jesus' attitude. If the Father saw fit that he should be popular and that his message was accepted and they would rejoice at all of his signs and wonders, fine. But if they rejected him, he could accept it with equally good attitude, because it is the Father's cup. He poured both. Now, on one occasion, we won't go into too many of the miracles of our Lord, but on one occasion, as recorded in John 6, 14 and 15, we're told there about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, this was a spectacular miracle, and all those were very impressed. And so impressed were they that we're told that they wanted to make him king by force. Now, many a lesser man would have been very happy at this turn of events, but not Jesus. Jesus knew that it was not his time. Jesus knew that there was still his ministry to perform all the way for the 3.5 years, and so he, as the scripture says, he just went from their midst and disappeared. He just walked through their midst. So you see, Jesus could accept the acclaim and the popularity, but he would make it focus in on what God's will was. If this was God's will, fine. But when it exceeded God's will, he turned it aside. Now, we often perhaps wonder, as we study the New Testament and Jesus' life, of what it was that caused the turning point. He was acclaimed by all the people as he traveled throughout Judea and Samaria and throughout Palestine. What was it that precipitated his final arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion? He had been in their midst. He had taught in their temple. And we find in the 11th chapter of John the event of Lazarus' raising, which seems to be a pivotal point in the entire ministry of our Lord, where from that point on, things changed. Up until then, he moved fairly freely among Israel. But at that point, because of the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead, and also the fact that it was so close to Jerusalem. Now, Bethany was only a mile and a half southeast of Jerusalem. In fact, it's about the closest village to Jerusalem. Jesus loved to go there, the home of Martha and Mary. And when the miracle was performed on the raising of Lazarus, it was just a stone's throw from Jerusalem, which was the population center of Judaism, and his fame spread very rapidly. So this event, which was the most magnificent, Lazarus being dead for 4 days, was the event we feel that was pivotal in the changing of the tide of bringing on his final rejection and his death. In the 11th chapter, which we won't take time to read at this point, when Jesus was far from Jerusalem and the word came to him that Lazarus was ill, Jesus sensed he was always listening to the messages of his Father. Oftentimes he would say, "His time has not come. My time has not come." But when he heard that his friend Lazarus, very close to Jerusalem, was nigh unto death, Jesus says a strange thing. In the fourth verse of the 11th chapter, he says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God.'" He always had one eye on the glory of God. Always. And no matter what trial you and I may go through, let us always see how this affects our glorifying God's name, because this is the reason for our commitment as Christians, to glorify God's name, and as Jesus says, to hallow his name in the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus saw this event close to Jerusalem as a way which God's name would be glorified. And he says, "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus could see that if he performed a miracle that close to Jerusalem, it would precipitate the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. It would cause them to plot his death. It meant certain death in his mind. But he sought that it would glorify God. Their killing him and his resurrection and his ransom price would, in the long picture, glorify God's name. And so that was his reaction when he was told about Lazarus. Now, the raising of Lazarus, as far as we can find, was very late in his ministry. It was about 3 months before the last Passover. In Westminster's Bible Dictionary, we were told that Jesus had attended the festival of dedication in Jerusalem in December, late in December, and then the story of Lazarus comes shortly thereafter. So we think it was in January of AD 33 that Lazarus was raised from the dead. We all know the story very well, so we won't take time to go into it, but to see how his sense of popularity soon turned into an arrest and condemnation unto death by this last act that he had performed. Now, we'd like to read a portion from the account in the 12th chapter. Well, first a few verses in the 11th chapter, as to see what reaction his raising of Lazarus, when it was finally done, had upon the general priests and scribes and Pharisees. And we read in verse 45 of that 11th chapter. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, not being high priest, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness to a city named Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. But the Jewish Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast,'" that is at Jerusalem, the Passover? "But now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment," this is the pivotal point, "that if any man knew where he was, where Jesus was, he should show it, and that they might take him." In other words, there was a warrant out for his arrest. The scribes and Pharisees saw so many people going into Jesus' favor at his miracles of Lazarus' resurrection that they said there will be a riot in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, the Romans looking on, no matter what the reason is, if the Romans see people rising against their fellow priests and Sadducees and Pharisees, they'll mistake it as an anarchy, and they'll come in and they'll just take us away. We'll lose everything. So Caiaphas had said, it's better that this man, because of his popularity, be stopped. And so the warrant from that point on, just after Lazarus' resurrection, was that for him to be arrested. Well, now, Jesus was away for a period of time from Lazarus, after he raised Lazarus, he went away, until just before Passover. And 6 days before the Passover, we are told in the 12th chapter, that Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead when he raised him from the dead. And they made him a supper. This was sort of a resurrection supper. Jesus had been away. And so when they knew that Jesus was going to be in Bethany, they had this supper where Lazarus was present. He who was dead was now present. And incidentally, this resurrection of Lazarus was an especially a special problem to the Sadducees. In fact, it listed in one of the Gospels that the Sadducees were prime movers in this too, because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they could not deal with the fact that this man was dead and is now alive. So they were especially involved in putting him to death. Now, it says that at this feast, those who knew that Lazarus was there, there were many people who came to this area in Bethany, not only to see Jesus, because he had arrived, and also to see Lazarus. Now, of course, on this occasion, the Bible tells us that Mary took a pound of ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and so forth at this feast. This was only some 6 days before Jesus was to die. Now, this was one of the blessings of having the supper and having everyone present and having people believe on him. But in a few short days, the next day was to be Palm Sunday, and 4 days later, as Brother Ron was telling us, he was taken into the house of Israel on the 10th day, on Sunday, when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and 4 days later, he was condemned to death. So Jesus here in this short period now has to deal with both popularity and his death. And he, of course, does respond that the cup which the Father has poured, shall he not drink it? Now, in the 9th verse of the 12th chapter, we're told that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Now, this was in Bethany now. This was on Saturday still. There were many Jews who knew that he was there, and Saturday they come to Bethany, which was only a mile and a half, and came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Imagine, especially the Sadducees. They couldn't deal with this matter. He who was dead for 4 days was now living, and they wanted to put Lazarus to death as well as Jesus. Because by reasons of them, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, that was Saturday evening, and it was a very pleasant experience, except Jesus' eye was not only on Palm Sunday, the popularity, but his eye was down the road to the 14th day of the Passover lamb. He had to deal with both emotional experiences at the same time. Now, the next day, which was Sunday, we'll read a few verses, starting from the 12th verse. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail not? Behold, the world is going after him. This was their reaction. We see the different reactions of the different participants in this event. Pharisees, scribes and priests were upset. Jesus' followers and the disciples and the witnesses were happy. Now, on this Sunday, it is quite a scene that is portrayed for us here. Jesus now is starting from Bethany, just a short trip to Jerusalem. And with him, in this caravan, were those who, as it says, were with him when he raised Lazarus. All the disciples, the friends, and the close associates, the disciples, they were starting their trip, going to Jerusalem. Now, we're told that there were those who were at the feast in Jerusalem. They heard that Jesus was in Bethany. They start coming down from Jerusalem to go to Bethany to meet him. And the two caravans meet outside of Jerusalem, the two groups. And we have the grand fulfillment of the prophecy where Jesus is called King of Israel. Blessed is he, the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. They put palm branches down, they put their garments down, which was a sign of a royalty, and they proclaimed the word king. Now, this word king was not very well received by the scribes and Pharisees. They have no king but Caesar, so they say. And they were, when the word king starts to be mentioned as a rival king to Caesar, their plot just continues stronger and stronger until they will stop at no means to see that Jesus is arrested and killed. Now, in other accounts of this Palm Sunday, which are in the other Gospels, which we won't take time to read, but in Luke 19:37, describing the same events here on Palm Sunday, we're told that they had said, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And it says, "And the Pharisees say, rebuke your disciples." This isn't referred to in John's account, but Luke said, there were Pharisees present then, just outside of Jerusalem, and they heard him being called king, and he said, "Tell them to stop. Rebuke them. Don't let them call you king." And Jesus' reply was, "If I did that, the very stones would cry out." Now, this went over their head, of course. They did not understand him to be the Messiah. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. But Jesus knew very well that prophecy must be fulfilled. Again, at the same case when Jesus was in Jerusalem this last time, later on he was in the temple in Matthew 21:14, and we were told that Jesus healed the blind and the lame. And the chief priests saw it, and we were told they were displeased. They were displeased. It shows how a man's conscience can be seared by the good works of Jesus. And Jesus lamented this so strongly when he said, paraphrasing that, if your rejection of light and truth in such an obvious and open way is persisted in, how shall ye escape the damnation of Gehenna? Jesus was looking at attitudes, and he saw the hypocrisy and the selfishness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and it pained him to see that the good which he did of healing on the Sabbath or healing the lame was turned around and used as a negative factor. I can well imagine on Palm Sunday when the whole city of Jerusalem was with him, escorting him into the city as an honored king, that Jesus was very pleased at the Lord's providence, that his messiahship should seem, at least outwardly, to be accepted. And so it was a very high emotional day for Jesus and his disciples. But as he rode up to the city, Jesus realized that there was a Passover lamb. The reason for them being in Jerusalem was to sacrifice a Passover lamb. And his popularity would soon fade. Those who were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," 4 days later. Now, for an ordinary person, this would be very, very difficult to accept. But as we said, so committed was he to doing God's will and accepting whatever cup the Father poured. Whether he thought it was wise or whether he didn't see it was wise, he accepted it unquestioningly as from the Father. And so must you and I at Memorial Season and throughout the year. When we partake of that memorial, we are saying we accept the cup, no matter how difficult. Jesus wanted that cup removed. He asked that it be removed, if it was the Father's will. And the Father said no to Jesus. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, as in this case, reacted in the very same way. Nevertheless, if it's your will, that this cup be not passed, then just give me the grace to endure it. And that is what he did. So from Palm Sunday, we go to Good Friday. From Palm Sunday, we go to the memorial and celebration on Thursday night of that year. And Jesus' mind could well reflect upon the prophecies of Isaiah 53. He could accept popularity, sure. It would not cause him to lose his perspective, but he could also accept trial and crucifixion, because it was the Father's will. I'd like to read some of the verses in this chapter, which were undoubtedly on Jesus' heart and mind as he went into his last day here on earth. It says, "Who hath believed their report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, but we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he hath made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Here Jesus had to temper Palm Sunday with the words of Isaiah, of all the things that was prophesied as being numbered with the transgression, with the transgressors, as being wounded for our affliction, being led as a lamb to the slaughter. All within that short period, Jesus had to come to terms with. The King James translation on the 10th verse says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." I think we have better translations for that. I don't think it pleased Jehovah or caused him any pleasure to see his son with a crown of thorns, bleeding, being beaten, and being crucified. I think if Jehovah ever wept, and we don't have any account of it, it would have been on that occasion. The Amplified translation says, "But it was the will of the Lord that he should be bruised." It was God's will. And because it was God's will, and it was his word that was prophesied so many years before, Jesus realized, of course, that this was part of his ministry, to accept all these events and to undergo them and accept all things as of the Father's hand. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says the same words that were repeated at the Palm Sunday when they said, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he then says, "When your house is left unto you desolate," he says, "you shall not see me until you say, The same thing they had said Palm Sunday. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. They had already said it on Palm Sunday, but they didn't mean it. And Jesus realized that it was just the popularity of the day and the miracles and the signs that caused them. But he says, the day is truly going to come. You will not see me once I am crucified until you will say from the heart, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what lessons might you and I derive from Jesus' popularity and his dealing with it, as well as his dealing with rejection and death? Well, if we are followers of our Lord, we must see how he responded, and we must respond in like manner. We must be able to say that the cup which our Father pours, shall I not drink it? Whether it is a very, very severe trial, a bereavement, an illness, a death in the family, whatever it might be that is besetting us, we must say as Jesus could and did, that not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord sends blessings and he sends trials. And unless we can deal with both of them, we are not matured enough to be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Because he could take the blessings, and there were many in 3.5 years, and he could take the trials. And since he is our example and our pioneer, it behooves you and me to, in each experience that comes into our lives, be able, as Jesus could say, this experience is being poured by the Father's hand. Shall I not drink it? It will change a trial into a providence if we put that label on it. No matter how severe the trial, if I call it, this is Jehovah's providence, then it's not the trial. You change the trial. It'll still be there. The pain will be there. But it will now be Jehovah's providence. All by the attitude of accepting what the Father is pouring. It will make our lives more serene and peaceful in accepting and submitting to God's will, as did Jesus. Because in each of the experiences of life, Jesus could say that it was Jehovah's providence. And he could agree with the Father's wisdom when he said, even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. It means that we see a superior hand leading our affairs, and we're willing to submit it to that, just like any son would accept from a loving father. This is what Jesus' attitude was toward his Father throughout his ministry, and this is the attitude which you and I must, before we can reach our calling and election sure, obtain. The trials that come, and in memorial time, I see so many friends and brethren who have such bitter herb experiences, seems particularly at this time, must realize that it is part of the afflictions that remains, which we must, as Colossians 1:24 tells us, fill up that which remains of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. If we can look at our trials in that perspective, no matter how severe it will be, we can say this is our share. It's not a trial that we're having, it's on-the-job training. It's just the attitude I was referring to that will change you and I from moaning and murmuring and bemoaning our lot into rejoicing in the Lord's providence. And it's all, if you use the label, this is on-the-job training. If I am to assist the world in the next age, come up the highway of holiness, I must instill in them the right heart attitude. I must have the right heart attitude now. Otherwise, I cannot teach it in the next age. And so memorial time is a grand time to realize that we must come to grips, not only one day of the year, but all year round with accepted providences of the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. I know we fail. And I know I fail, and when you see me murmuring or moaning, remind me that this is the Lord's providence. And hopefully I will remind you. And with that insight, and with the strength of the memorial, of our willingness to suffer, that is what we're saying in the memorial. We're willing to accept the trial. That's what it means when we accept the broken bread and the cup, which our brother will tell us about next in detail. But it is our willingness to accept and suffer all things which the Lord sends to us. And so, in conclusion, Paul tells us, in everything give thanks. This was Jesus' attitude. When he was popularly accepted, it was some of the everything that the Lord sent, and everything give thanks. And he thanked the Lord for those experiences. But when the tide turned into his rejection and crucifixion, he could thank the Heavenly Father for those two. May we follow the grand example of our Lord, particularly at this memorial season, and may the Lord add his blessing.